Welcome to all of you. It's so good to see some of you that we haven't seen in a little bit of a while. Some of you I know have been sick, and it's so good to see that you're able to be back, Greg and Darlene especially, to be able to be with us in our study and worship service this morning. In the songs that we sing, sometimes we sing them so frequently that I'm convinced maybe we just lose the message. Same thing with certain passages that we become so familiar with, as we talked about in our study last Lord's Day morning, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Most of us can quote that and have since we were 12. But we don't need to become so familiar with passages of Scripture or songs that we sing that we lose the lessons that are taught in these passages and in these songs. This particular song that we just sung, Rescue the Perishing, it's a song that we don't sing very frequent. But by the same token, noticing the words of the song itself, one of the things that we could do during this time of pandemic is say, well, you know, all of the things that are said for the most part in that song could apply to folks who are physically sick or some that are having great difficulty with the pandemic and all of those kind of things. But there is a greater problem, and for the last several weeks we've been trying to focus our attention on things that are greater than the news cycles that we sometimes see, and insisting that from time to time it might be a good thing just to turn the news off and think about other things. And so what we're talking about this morning is to focus our attention on those who are lost. There are many songs in our songbook that we sing that are authored by a lady by the name of Fanny Crosby. Now you probably, those of you who are song leaders in particular, have noticed that. She was blind from just a small child. And a doctor, not too long after she was born, tried to treat her blindness and used the wrong preparation, or poultice they called it in those days. And the result was that she was blind. But sometimes those who are blind see things that other folks don't see. And this lady saw some things that were spiritual in nature. I'm not suggesting she had visions or anything like that, but a matter of understanding about things that were spiritual in nature, what it means to be lost and what it means to be saved and what it means to teach those who are lost in order that they might be saved. And so that becomes the subject of our study this morning. And one of the things that we've noted, Richard and I have talked about this, and some of you who lead singing, that sometimes the songs as they're written in our songbooks are sometimes different from songbook to songbook, and sometimes verses are included, sometimes for the sake of brevity they're excluded, and sometimes they're just worded a little bit different. And you may find that to be true today, because in the notes I have a version of this particular song that contains four verses. Now somebody might be looking at the outline and say, oh Mick, we're going to be here all day and it's going to get hot and seats are going to get uncomfortable and we can't cover all that material. We'll talk about that as we go along. Fact is, I'll just lay my clock down there where I might notice it occasionally. But the point being is that the lesson is about this song, Rescue the Perishing. To acknowledge that people are perishing is simply to notice some very familiar passages. John chapter 3 to begin with. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him should not perish. Here's our word. But have everlasting life, or eternal life. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, for the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. That word perish is a rather interesting word. The Apostle Paul uses it in a text that has become one of my favorites in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verses 3 and 4, when he said, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish. And then he begins to talk about why. He said, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Here are those that the writer said are perishing. And he said, the God of this world hath blinded their minds. Now, I'm not convinced that that's because Satan has zapped them in some kind of a way. That's not the point. But through the various temptations and trials and things that Satan does to us through our own desires and lust, sometimes we just don't see the beauty of the gospel. and what it means to be saved. And that's the point that Paul is establishing, writing in the 2 Thessalonian letter. He said, beginning in verse 10, "And with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." Here were some who were perishing because they didn't see, they didn't understand. And why didn't they? Simply because they received not the love of the truth. They weren't concerned about spiritual things. The Apostle Peter stated it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That word perish is used a lot of times in the Bible. And in our song, we're using the word rescue as a counter to the word perishing. To perish means to become destroyed. Webster uses that to define the word. And Webster uses the word or the expression to define rescue, to free from confinement, danger, or evil, or to deliver. Now, friend, that's what we're talking about this morning. To deliver those who are destroyed. Now, the question then becomes, destroyed by what? And how are they to be delivered? And so now we turn our attention to the words of that song. And if you would please notice the first verse of that song. "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save." That verse is powerful, because it helps us to understand a number of things. Rescue the perishing. We've noted in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that some are perishing because they're blinded by the god of this world. They don't see, they don't understand. In the last couple of lessons that we've given in this very setting, we've noted Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that the gospel is God's power to save. Often when we offer the Lord's invitation, we emphasize the need to repent, and we quote Luke chapter 13, verse 3, and also in verse 5, where the writer tells us that we repent or perish. Now, isn't that a choice that we all have? We can all make that choice. And so what we want to note is the why of that. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, in Romans the 6th chapter, gives a particular problem that man has. And the problem, of course, is with sin. And then he offers the solution to sin, obedience from the heart to the gospel, verses 16 through verse 18. But then beginning in the context of verse 20, he said, "Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law cometh the knowledge of sin." I want you to think with me on the power of that passage. Through the works of the law, no man is justified. Well, why not? Well, very simply put, he doesn't keep it. He commits sin. And because he commits sin, what is he? He's perishing. And the writer then tells us, beginning in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." Dropping down to verse 26, "For the showing, I say, of His righteousness at this present season, that He might Himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus." Paul is pointing out the consequence of sin and trying to give some motivation or encouragement to you to take advantage of what Christ has done for us so that we might be forgiven of our sin. Now, in that context, drop down in that text, if you will, to the 6th chapter, to verse 15. Chapter 6, verse 15. He said, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law? God, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin. You were rescued from sin. Ye became servants of righteousness. Now the motivation. Look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye presented your members as servants unto uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now present your members as servants unto righteousness unto sanctification. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free in regard to righteousness. What's that tell us? As long as you made yourself a servant of sin, you really didn't have any righteousness. Now in verse 21, he said, what fruit then had ye at that time in the things whereof you're now ashamed? As long as you were practicing sin, what benefit was that to you? He said, for the end of those things is death. Now that's not hard to understand, is it? You continue to practice these things, the end result is you'll die, you'll perish. That's the point. He's not talking about physical death. You'll perish. You'll forever be separated from God. Verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification and the end, eternal life. Isn't that a marvelous thought? Now, which one do you want to choose? Do you want to choose the end, which is death, or the end, which is eternal life? Now, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I tell you what, folks, when you begin to talk about wages, you're expecting something down toward the end of the week or the end of the month, aren't you? You're expecting to receive what you have earned. And so it is with wages, but the wages, what you have earned, is death. But now contrast that to the other option. The other option is to be rescued, to receive forgiveness of sins. The free gift of God then is eternal life. Now when you look at that carefully, you see what you deserve, you see what God offers. You see what you deserve because of sin is to perish. You see what God offers? He offers in Christ redemption, forgiveness of sins. He's willing to rescue you. So, rescue the perishing. The wages of sin is death. We don't have to go there. We can escape that. We can be delivered from that through the sacrifice of Christ. We note in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9 that it's not God's desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it's not God's desire that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants you to be saved. He don't want you to perish. But ultimately, that's your choice and thus the consequence of sin that you have committed. We've all been there. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jude verse 23. A little short book, but boy, it's just filled with all kinds of goodies. He tells us that we have a responsibility to those who are perishing to snatch them from the fire. Well, why? Because they'll be lost. Be lost. Now let me ask you, my friends and beloved brethren, what would be a motivation to talk to somebody that you know is lost? To talk to them about their soul. Why would you do that? Well, the words of our song in that first verse, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Well, what does it mean to exercise pity? Well, that means to have compassion. Now, why would you do that? Well, because you care. People are lost. What can we do about it? Well, we sat here this morning with our Bibles on our laps and we're trying to become better familiar with what it says. And not just so that I can live a life that's pleasing to the Lord and have my sins forgiven, but to be able to share that information with other folks so that they can too. Now, isn't that the objective? As you turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 9 and then Romans chapter 10, we see an expression of the compassion of the Apostle Paul. In chapter 9, he said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. Now, what could make Paul so uncomfortable and so miserable? He said, for I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul's concerned about those who are yet in the Jews' religion. Exactly where he used to be. Denying that Jesus is the Christ. Not living a righteous life according to the gospel. But trying to establish a righteousness according to the law. Now that won't work because they didn't keep it. And once they had transgressed it, they stood condemned, perishing as sinners. You'll notice in the 10th chapter, he said, brethren, my heart's desire, my supplication to God is for them, that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Now, let me ask you, friends and brethren, was Paul concerned about those who were yet in the Jews' religion? Was he? And if so, why? And then follow up on that, what did he do about it? Well, that's kind of a rhetorical question, isn't it? What did he do about it? Well, we notice that he went from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue to try to preach to those who were Jews, and often they threw him out. Sometimes they threw him out of the town. Then he went to those who were Gentiles, and that was especially upsetting to the Jews. But Paul spent his life, the rest of it, trying to teach what he had learned. How to be forgiven. Because he had compassion on those that were lost. Those that were perishing. Perhaps a familiar illustration to us comes to us from Luke chapter 15 when we read about the prodigal son. Oh, I don't intend to embellish the story of the prodigal son, but just the text itself is quite revealing. Here's a young boy that came to his father and demanded his inheritance. I want it right now. And the text tells us that he took it and he went into a far country and he lived it up. Now, I don't know how long he was gone. I think that's something that we've often overlooked in the study of the prodigal son. I don't know how long he was gone. May have been for a long, long time. But the text tells us that there came to be a famine in that country, and he came to be in want, and he ultimately found himself in the pig pen so hungry that he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. What a horrible circumstance to be in. And in that state, he came to himself. But let me ask you, brethren, was it the pig pen that caused him to change the way he lived? Was it the pig pen that caused him to reevaluate what circumstance he was in? Well, not exactly. He raised an interesting question. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish here with hunger. I want to suggest to you that it was his memory of what he had at home and what was at home that caused him to want to go home. And when he said that, the text tells us that he arose and he went home. And he explained to his father what a mess he had made out of things. But how was the reaction of the father? The text tells us that the father saw him while he was yet afar off and was moved with compassion. And went and fell on his neck and hugged and kissed him and put the ring on his finger and a robe on his back, shoes on his feet, and ordered that the fatted calf be killed and that they begin to make merry. Now, why did he do that? Well, because he had compassion. He loved his son. He saw what a mess he'd made out of things and what a shape he was in, and he cared. Now, we see that, brethren, on the physical level, don't we? We have compassion for that prodigal son. Here's a young man that's just in a miserable state. And we say, well, he came to himself. Is it not our responsibility as we seek to rescue the perishing to be moved by compassion and try to teach them the things that they need to know? In fact, in the song that we sometimes sing, the one we just sung, A part of that first verse is, weep o'er the erring one. Did you notice that? Weep o'er the erring one. Let's look just briefly at some illustrations of those who were responsible people, and they're concerned about those who were becoming irresponsible, those who were steeped in sin. And as you look in 1 Samuel chapter 15, those of you that have been in our authority class know well what's in that chapter. We read about King Saul, who was instructed by God to go and smite Amalek and destroy all the Amalekites, everything that they had. And then when he came back, he brought the best of the Amalekites, including old King Agag. And Samuel met him on the way and said, "Did you do what God said?" And, "Oh yeah, I did just exactly what God said." Samuel said, "Then what means the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep, which I hear?" And we know that Samuel began to explain that that's not my fault. Now, isn't that a typical response? "It's not my fault. I didn't do it." The people, they wanted to do that. Samuel continued to rebuke him and said, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. What you've done is not right." Now, the text goes on to tell us in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 35 that Samuel mourned for Saul. Notice that. Samuel cried. Because here is a man that started out as a humble, lowly king, and now he's become so arrogant he knows more than God does. And Samuel cried. Does sin cause us to do that when we see somebody that we know and care for pursuing a course that's just breaking our hearts because we know the consequence, we know where that leads, and we don't want that for them? Samuel mourned. Another illustration that's familiar to you, you remember when King David was challenged by his own son, Absalom. And Absalom tried to take the kingdom away from his father. He had a following. War ensued. Finally, Absalom was slain. And King David, when he heard the report, he said, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son. Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." Well, friend, you can't read that without it just wrenching your heart. Those of you who are parents know that feeling just exactly. When you see your children mess up, make mistakes, and children, you need to get this point. Mom and dad love you so much that, yes, would God I had died for you. "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." But you see, you can't do that, can you? You can't take upon yourself the consequence of poor choices that others have made. Don't work that way. But what we do see in that is the sentiment of David toward his son, Absalom. Compassion. You'll note in Ezra chapter 10, upon the restoration of the people of Israel to the land of promise, while they had been away from God for a long time and some of them had intermarried with the heathen nations contrary to what God had instructed them in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And when they came back into the land during the period of the restoration, the law was read. It's amazing sometimes what we get out of just reading the text. They made some personal application to themselves and said, "We have sinned." And the text tells us that Ezra mourned. He cried because of what they had done. We know that Paul wept for those who were lost in Philippians chapter 3. Jesus had compassion upon the people of Israel as he looked upon the multitude and said, "They're like sheep that don't have a shepherd." And indeed, we need to see the consequence of what it means to be lost. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, declared in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 1, "You are dead in your trespasses and sins." That's what sin does. It'll cost you your soul. And so in the song, we must rescue the perishing, care for the dying, weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen. Now, brethren, when we sing that song, "Lift up the fallen," that's an acknowledgement of two things. That's an acknowledgement, number one, of where they were. Well, you can't fall if you're not standing. Don't we see that? It's a reminder of where they were. But then it's also an acknowledgement of where they are. They're fallen. They're perishing. Now we read in Galatians chapter 6, a context that has been debated over the years, and I think just foolishly so. Unnecessarily so. In Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6, the writer is simply comparing two things. How to walk according to the flesh and how to walk according to the Spirit. And the choice is yours. Isn't that simple? You want to walk according to the flesh? Here's what you do. You live in fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envies, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. You see, that's open-ended. That's what it means to live according to the flesh. Now, what's the consequence of that? He said, they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you just draw your line and tally that up. You want to practice those things? What's the end of that? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. You can't go to heaven doing that. But on the contrary side, in Galatians chapter 5, he tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now that's how we ought to live. But they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. Now look at that carefully. It can't be both ways. You can't walk on both sides. You can't straddle the fence. You make a decision. And the Galatian letter in the 6th chapter, some had already made decisions. And they were not right. He said, brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You who are walking according to the Spirit, take note. Here's somebody over here who has fallen. He's not walking according to the Spirit. He's walking according to the flesh. What do you do about it? You care. What do you do about it? You work to restore him. That's what you do about it. And you look at yourself, lest you be tempted. You see, there is no place for pride and arrogancy. No place for saying, boy, I would never do that. No, you don't know that. Given the same circumstances, that might be you. And so we see the point. There are those who are fallen. Sometimes there are those who are fallen to simply discouragement and give up in despair. No, that's not an option. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. At a Bible study Thursday night, we were talking about this very passage, Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 25. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the writer says, wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I was talking to somebody in times gone by had lived in a family that was Jewish. I thought that was rather interesting. It's a learning experience to me. Because what it means to be a good Jew, even under Old Testament times, to be a good Jew meant that you go to the temple, meant you offer the sacrifices. You do all of these things under the law. But the problem with that is the fellow that offers the sacrifices, one day he's going to get old and die, but that fellow has to offer a sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. But the Hebrew writer is saying, no, we've got one high priest. And he never committed any sin. So the sacrifice he made wasn't for anything he did. But he offered himself one time for all time, and he ever lives. He lives today, friend, to make intercession for you. Isn't that a marvelous thought? You read these passages, they're not just passages to memorize. They're passages to help us to understand what Jesus does. He was raised from the dead to die no more. He ever lives to make intercession for you. You remember when we start to read the Gospel of John and the great question about who John is? Are you the prophet? John said, no, that's not me. Well, then, who are you? Are you Elijah? No, that's not me. Well, who are you? And he identifies himself as the one that Isaiah prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 40, the one who had the responsibility of preparing the way for the Lord. Well, if you're not the Lord, then who is? In John chapter 1 and in verse 29, it tells us on the very next day, on the morrow, John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Now, did John know who he was? Well, yes, he knew who he was. Did they know? Who introduced them? John did. He pointed them to Jesus, a Savior, one who is mighty to save you from your sins. Now, very briefly, that's verse 1 of the song that we sing. And I tell you what, we're going to simply look at verse 2, and we're going to talk about that next week. Okay, verse 2 of the song, at least from the version that I have, that's in your notes. You keep your notes. We're going to use them next week, okay? You keep your notes. Verse 2. "Though they are sliding him, still he is waiting. Waiting the wandering child gone astray. Plead with them earnestly. Plead with them gently. He will forgive if they trust and obey." Now, just in brief, here are folks that are not doing right. Jesus is still waiting, waiting, and waiting. But you know what, my friends? There will come a time when the waiting will cease. Now, being aware of that, what do? You plead. You know what that means? That means you beg. You plead with them. You beg them. And you do so earnestly. But you do so gently. And assure that forgiveness is offered, but it's offered conditionally if you trust and obey. And we're going to approach that verse in our next study. I don't know, in the circumstances in which we are living, they're somewhat unprecedented for our lifetime, and certainly so for the part of the world that we live in. But you know, meeting out under a tree is not so uncommon. Meeting under a tree, well, that's been done historically. In fact, that makes a pretty good study, Randy. There are a lot of trees that are discussed in the Bible, sometimes good, sometimes bad lessons. But what we want to note just here is that the answer's always been the same. The answer's through the gospel. If you want to save the lost, you can't do it without the gospel. Now, perhaps I'm talking to somebody present this morning that would desire to simply obey the gospel. Friend, let's understand that these times that are upon us may cause some to reflect more soberly upon spiritual things. It's easy for us to let our minds just become immersed in what makes the popular news items. It's easy for us to become just overwhelmed with how this has adversely affected my life, what I do, the work that I do. But my friend, sin hasn't changed. It's still just doing everything that it's always been doing, and Satan didn't go to sleep. And so we're instructed to be watchful. He's still our adversary, and he's still described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Don't let it be you. Don't let it be somebody that you care for when we can do something about it. And my friend, maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning that wants to obey the gospel. Everything's ready. We can take care of that in short order. Make that happen. Turn from your sin. Confess your faith. Be baptized into Christ. He'll add you to His church. Now, if you've not done that, you need to take care of that urgently. But let me just ask you this. Have you done that and not maintained faithfulness? Not been faithful? Satan's not asleep. And during these times, he can certainly use things in our lives to become distracting. That's been the point, the objective of some of these past lessons. Try to focus our attention on the things that we need to be thinking about to reach the people that are lost and to live proper examples in front of them that folks might be saved. And if you've obeyed the gospel and you're not leading people to Christ by the life that you're living, then you're leading them to the devil. That's just the way that that is. If there's something you can do about that, you can fix that. Stop that. Repent of it. Confess it. Somebody said, well, how wide does a confession need to be? Well, as wide as the sin is known. If people know that I'm a liar, then I need to tell those folks I've learned better. I don't lie anymore. If people know that I'm a thief, then I need to tell folks I've stopped doing that. If I'm an adulterer, I need to tell people I've quit that stuff. I don't do that anymore. I want to go to heaven. Now, if you'd repent of your sin, perhaps we could pray with you and for you this morning. Make your life right. Help you in whatever way we can to pursue a course that's acceptable to the Lord. Now, if that be your desire, then please make that known while we stand and sing this song. James?